Well, good morning, everyone. If you're joining us online or new with us today, I'm Pastor Tim Shackleton, and this is my sister, Susan, and she will tell you I am her best brother.
Yes, my only brother.
All right. So say hi to everybody online here.
Good morning. It's amazing to be here with you in person today.
So Susan is coming to us from Belize, Central America, where she has spent the last 37 years, where God called her out from a somewhat comfortable life in the Midwest to follow him, and I'm sure to places and ways and things that she never imagined when she was called. Is that right?
Yeah, I knew nothing about missions when God called me. It was nowhere on my radar. And the first time I went on a short-term missions there and hit that heat and humidity, I said, I don't think I could ever live in a place like this.
And
now I've been there 37 years.
So you just never know. So Susan and I, we grew up on a farm in central Minnesota. You know, all the things that you do, working hard out with the animals, playing hard together, enjoying 4-H, and going to school, and getting an education, and going to community college, and thinking about all the things that we would do when we grew up. But I think that in all of that, we had the beginnings of faith, but we knew it was important, but we just kind of took it for granted. At least that's the way I thought of it. How did you determine that?
Yeah, we went to church every week, and it was important, but I completely missed that there was connection with God, and it was about relationship with God. I was into a pattern of doing and not knowing.
So somewhere along the line, God got a hold of our heart. First you, mm-hmm. Then me. I was a little more stubborn. How do you remember that?
Yeah, I was a young adult. I had been away from church for a little while, had a firstborn son, and began to look at life a little bit more seriously. And just through a series of events, I ended up in a church service where the gospel message was preached and an altar call was given. And I responded to the Lord at that time in a deeper way. And then a really key thing is I got into a church with a young adults Bible study. And I got into the Word of God for the first time and began to grow and learn what it's about.
So, and then what happened to me?
Tim came one night and he had had an encounter with eternity. I would describe it as that, a realization of the spiritual realm. And he came to us because we had been starting to grow. He knew where to come and ask some questions. And we led him in a prayer, and he accepted the Lord and began a deeper walk with God.
Right away, right?
No. There was a delay in there. But then suddenly.
So Susan's been on a journey across national borders to Central America, and I've been able to watch her life over 30-plus years and really see some of the difficulties and struggles and challenges that life can bring in a third-world country for sure. And in all of that, in all the hardship, see her remain steadfast and persevere in her faith. And that's really the theme of the letter of Hebrews that we're finishing up today in chapters 12 and 13. In all the things we face as followers of Jesus, some of those are difficult. And admittedly, some of us more difficult than others, but for all of us, there are challenges in life. You know, maybe things we never imagined would come, and they have, and hit us hard. Or maybe the things that we thought probably we'd have to face, but we didn't realize it would be so difficult in the middle of it. So mm-hmm. In that, how do we keep going? How do we stay committed and persevere, as Scripture says, when we're feeling more weary than strong, or when we're losing heart rather mm-hmm. than pushing forward? So Susan, are you familiar with the film Pixar's Dory? Pixar?
I know Dory.
You know, yeah. Dory. And what is Dory's theme?
Dory says, keep on swimming. Just keep on swimming.
So this is also the advice of Hebrews, if we take it like that. Hebrews was around long before Pixar, by the way. In your walk with Jesus, just keep going. Just mm-hmm. keep going. Can you say that with me?
Just keep going.
That's right. So just to be sure that we're on the same track, and I know mm-hmm. we've talked about this, but a missionary in the third world country faces some things that maybe are hard. So have you ever faced times when it was difficult to do that?
Yeah. There are crisis points of faith, and there are crisis points where you get to the end of your own strength. And I have had those points. I've had about 3 points where I just had to come to the altar in a service and just get before God and just say, if you don't meet me here, I can't go another step. And it is in those times that they become very precious times, because he meets you there. He is a faithful God. And you learn things, you connect with God in ways you would never if it was comfortable and easy.
So I'm going to have you read the passage again in Hebrews 12 mm-hmm. that Andrew read. But before we do that, I want us to think about There's four action verbs or words in there that call us into action, ways that help us to keep going. And those are throw off, run, fix, and consider. So throw off, run, fix, and consider. So as you come across those words that Susan's reading, then look at what follows with those. So go
ahead.
Yeah,
this is precious scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of grace. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
So again, throw off, run, fix, consider. And those are the things that are going to help us keep going when we find it difficult to keep going. And the writer in Hebrews starts by reminding us what we didn't read in chapter 11, all the people of faith that have gone before us. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So I was going to invite Susan, how have you experienced that great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 11, and how has that encouraged you?
Well, the part of that Hebrews 11 that always stands out to me is more at the end, where there's many people who have walked through. It says, of whom the world was not worthy, and who by faith, one of the little phrase in verse 33 says, out of weakness they became strong. So if I had to dive into a deeper word study on that, and when it speaks out of weakness, it means a reversal. In a reversal of weakness, they were made strong. That made strong is a dunamis power word. That's the strength of God. That goes beyond our own strength, and we have that available to us. So there's many in my life that have influenced me, have set foundation, mom and dad. There's been spiritual mothers and fathers in our life, and each one of us can consider that. Who has made impact in our life? Who has gone before us? Who has set a foundation? And those people are very key. And sometimes when we don't have that so much in our life, ask God for spiritual mothers and fathers in our life. They play a very key role.
That's good, Susan. I realize you're talking a lot more than I planned. Which is also good. But you see this kind of faith where people before us, and we all have those, we can think of those probably, or desire those who have gone before us that are, in a sense, passing that baton. So then we are to keep persevering. So how do we do that? We put our faith into practice. It starts with this a little bit of housekeeping, this idea of throwing off. So the scripture says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now we're going to jump right into some of that stuff. Specifically, starts out kind of with this sin. We know that sin slows us down. It disrupts the race. We recognize also that we need to lay it down, because this is a long race we are in. This is a marathon. It's not a short sprint. So we need to keep going. And sin really stands in the way.
Yeah, it's not so much that God is making rules to keep us from doing what we might want to. It's that sin breaks connection with a Father that is speaking to us.
Yeah, that's good. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so that so easily entangles. So what do we need to throw off? If we jump back to verse 12, verse 16, it says, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Now you think, oh, now we're jumping right into this, sexual immorality. But, you know, the Bible defines that pretty narrowly for all of us. Mm-hmm. And I want to make that clear, pretty narrowly for all of us. This is how sex is supposed to be practiced. Faithfully in marriage between one man and one woman. Mm-hmm. And within that framework of a covenantal marriage, sex is to be honored and enjoyed. It is a good thing. It's a God-given thing. And the writer clarifies in 13, he says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So even when the culture of our day says it doesn't matter, the book of Hebrews says it does matter. God says mm-hmm. it does matter. And he says marriage is to be honored in all circumstances. And not to do that will hinder that perseverance, will hinder that walk. So I recognize it's a challenge and there are difficulties and struggles. This is a real thing. But there's also an alternative to a biblical ethic to marriage. Did you know that? There is an alternative to a biblical ethic of marriage, and that is abstinence and singleness. It's not having sexual relations outside of marriage. Now, in the ancient world, that was considered like an unreasonable demand to make. And a lot today would consider that an unreasonable demand. Mm-hmm. One scholar writes, chastity is one of the unrecognized miracles that Christians were able not only to make this demand, but to make it stick. And so I think in our culture, I don't think we celebrate that understanding enough.
Yeah, purity is a very precious thing. Purity of body and purity of heart. And in that, we have the opportunity to live a life of honor and to live a life with no regrets.
I know this is unpopular, even in the church. And it's one of those sins, however, that easily entangles us. It causes us to grow weary. It causes us to lose heart. And I know this, again, it's not easy. And that's where we really need to press in and rely on the grace of God and call on God to empower us and walk us through that. Because as you've said earlier, too, Susan, you know, and as we sang, you know, the Lord has won the battle. Mm-hmm. We just need to walk it out. The author mentions a guy named Esau. It says, don't be godless like Esau. Well, you encountered Esau in some studies. What did you learn?
We had a situation where we had huge opportunity to take offense. Anybody ever experienced that? So it was a real opportunity of offense. And the Lord brought this story right in front of us, right in the moment. And he said, you can be angry and have your meal of beans right now, or you can forgive and let it go, and you can take hold of the inheritance that I have for you.
Yeah.
It was really clear.
So God does that sometimes, doesn't he? Makes things
does.
Really clear.
Yeah.
So Esau counted the things of this world, in particular being physically satisfied with the bowl of soup, more important than the things of God. And I think that's the point here. It cost him. He couldn't change it. Now, the reality is that there is forgiveness. There's always forgiveness. But we're talking about getting hold of the things of God and really running with perseverance. So it's getting rid of all those things that slow us down.
Mm-hmm.
So to do that, we have to get rid of sin, and we have to get rid of things that are actually good, but they're not the really good things that God has for us. Sometimes it's the letting go of just things that are holding us back. So what's one way you've had to live and give generously in your ministry in Belize?
I've had to live sacrificially in a lot of ways where we had taken in, the Lord spoke to us about foster care, and we had eight toddlers and and babies from malnutrition and neglect areas at one time. And there's a lot of sacrificial living involved there. We had three in diapers, in cloth diapers, and every day the lines would be full of diapers. But there's, as parents, you know that there's a lot of sacrifice that goes in raising children, finding what they need, and keeping them positioned for the blessing that's in front of them.
Yeah, that's interesting. You talk about cloth diapers. As a grandpa with another new grandson, I have discovered that cloth diapers are coming back. I haven't actually used one, but, you know, they're coming back. On Saturday, my daughter, she ran a 50-mile marathon race. Now, again, a 50-mile mountain marathon race up in Alaska. So you can imagine the kind of training and preparation that took in order to, the determination and the stamina just to keep going when everything in her body was saying, quit, 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 quit. 50 miles. So the night before the race, she's trying to figure out what does she need to bring along. What does she actually need? Because there's no stops out in the mountains. So she needed to travel as light as possible. She needed some necessities, water, some high-calorie food to eat on the journey, and a few other essentials only. And that's to think the key to endurance in the Christian life is to throw off and travel light. So the whole idea, throw off and travel light. So by the way, she made that in 11 hours and 3 minutes. So I think that's actually pretty good. Amazing, 50
really?
Miles. But you have a little journey coming up. You experienced, you got to do a little packing for that.
Yeah, I have two suitcases packed to 50 pounds. And I also have my carry-ons hot, with more weight than I think that most people do. But in packing, we often overpack. And if we're going to run the race set before us, we got to be careful not to carry these extra weights. And because we have mountains to conquer, and we have heights in God to discover, there are things about God beyond what we have dreamed yet. And if we throw off some of these extra weights, we can run a race that is marked out for us.
So next we're called to run with perseverance, the race marked out. So run and keep running. And I think one way that we need to do that is have a healthy view of what the Bible says is discipline. It says in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Anybody agree with that? I think we all can, right?
Like
who likes discipline? Nobody. None of us likes discipline. It's painful. It hurts. But the reality is that discipline helps us to be trained in righteousness. So when we face trials and difficulties and troubles and things that we don't think we would have to face as Christians or we thought we'd never face, and then we do, I think it requires a healthy perspective of what God is doing, what's going on. The Bible says, endure hardship as discipline. So look at hardship as discipline. Endure it as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Well, parents discipline their children. God disciplines you because you are his child. He loves you. So God teaches us some important lessons through those struggles. And I think that for many of us, the times when we're closest to God is when things are the most difficult. When we really, really can't do it on our own and we have to really press in and trust God. Those are the times that God really gets a hold of our heart. Those are the times that we see real transformation in our lives. So mm-hmm. God disciplines his children. It says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. In other words, God's aim in all of this is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what we need. And it is for a good purpose to form us into his character and to be heirs to the promise. So it's true, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness
Amen.
And peace for those who have been trained by it. So in this lifelong missionary journey, I'm sure you've experienced some hardships and discipline.
Yeah.
So what have you learned in it?
Yeah, there was be times where I was just, at the end of my strength, and it really, I'm going to the Lord, and he would always take me back to Hebrews 10:36. And it's not what I expected. He said, you have need of perseverance so that after you have done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. And it was again, he said, you have need of perseverance so that after you have done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. And right now, I'm very grateful for that because 37 years actually feels like just preparation for an impact of things that are before us right now that I would have never dreamed possible.
Thank you. You know, as we look at chapters 12 and 13, there's so much to mine in there. If you've never read them, I encourage you to go through that. If you have, you realize all the stuff that we're skipping out of here. But there is a piece that I think is important in this idea of discipline, trusting God in the hardships, and that is that we don't get bitter. The Bible says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, we can't persevere when we're complaining and biting each other.
Right.
And I think I've discovered that in my own life and even as a church, this is one of the things that I have to fight with in my life, is not to look inward and just look at how things are affecting me. I think as a church, when we look inward and we start to consider how this affects me, that's when we start to complain. That's when we start to feel like things aren't the way I want them. That's when we start to get bitter, and that spreads so quickly. So what's the alternative? It is to accept God's grace, accept that we're all works in progress, accept that God is transforming us, and to look outward to those who God would call us to serve and to those who don't yet know Jesus that we are called to bring in. Because when we're looking outward, when we're seeing God do his marvelous work in the lives of others, man, that just changes our heart from the inside out. And I think that's where you are, we are as a church. I think that we are focused on the things that we need to be focused on. So we're going to continue on. We're review here, game plan. So we throw off and run light. We run with perseverance. And then we fix our eyes on Jesus. So Susan, how do we do that?
We fix our eyes on Jesus. We lock eyes with the one who created us, the one who speaks, the one who has called us by name. And in verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of grace. You know, it's oftentimes we know what we need to do, but sometimes our heart gets stuck. And especially when we're working with bitterness or unforgiveness or just things that happen that are very painful, one real key is that immediately inviting Jesus into that pain, that emotion, that thing that's happening, because he is healer, he is restorer. And instead of just pushing through and kind of covering it over and just trying to go forward, invite him in, address it, let him speak to you, let him heal you. We are sons and daughters. In the Bible, it says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That means we have access to the throne of grace. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And so as we ask him, as we run into obstacles, things that we have no answers for, we ask. We don't ask enough. Ask and then listen and perceive what he's saying. And then we are the ones who connect with heaven and release on earth as it is in heaven, into our families, into our relationships, into the spheres of influence we are in. We are the carriers of light.
Good. Well, the writer of Hebrews, he's pointing out some of the things that are hindering us that we need to throw off, get rid of. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then he reminds us that one of the things that can take our eyes off Jesus is the love of money, what the Bible calls love of money. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. You know, whether you have too much or too little, the temptation is to get focused on money and disregard the needs of others because we're worried about ourselves. You know, I'm always talking about living and giving generously, and sometimes you think, why is he continually doing that? Why do we have to talk so much about money and offerings and all that kind of stuff? Well, because I think that it's so easy to be preoccupied with money in the sense that we feel like we need it, that we're going to run short. We think we have the mindset that there's not enough, and so we want to hoard it, and that's something we need to steer clear of. So rather than doing that, we reflect the generosity of God who gives mm-hmm. without measure, and that generosity flows to us, but also through us. One of the reasons that I give proportionally each month is for my own heart, because it makes me recognize that God is the source and supplier. He gives to me, and I return a portion of that mm-hmm. for the work of God in the kingdom. It reminds me that that it all comes from God, and I can be generous because God is caring for me. Scripture says, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In other words, that God knows what's going on. God knows what you're doing. God has called you to live generously, to give. It says, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do? One of the things that that always surprises me, Susan, is when you when you're running short, mm-hmm. you do something that is very contrary to what my mind says.
Yeah, when I get really short, I step into radical giving. I get myself out of my comfort zone and give above and beyond, because that is speaking to God that you are my source. I trust you, and I'm positioning myself for miracles, because I'm in a situation where I can't just go out and get another job or anything else. When I give radically, it positions me for blessing.
Okay, and it's not you're not giving to get.
Nope.
You're giving out of the generosity of God.
Yep.
And His heart. So I'm not saying give everything away. That's not it. Or even that you can't enjoy the fruit of your labors. But what I am saying is you can live and give generously because God is our supplier. So we're going to take this message home. Mm-hmm. There's food to eat. That's kind of exciting, right?
Mm-hmm.
So our last point then is consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what does it mean, Susan, to consider Jesus? Page 10. If you're following along.
Yeah. It means to hear. It means to go beyond your comfort zone. Should we bring the pictures up now?
Yeah.
Okay. I have some pictures to share with you. And this is what life, as a deeper life of discovering God means in my life. This is my family. These are the kids and now the grandkids that God called into our home back in the mid-90s. They are now influencing the nation in their own right to our work in the human development, social work, in child protection and in custody and foster cases. Others have family, and I've got young ones coming up yet that I'm still parenting. I'm parenting a granddaughter. She'll be a senior in high school this year, and so there's impact in that. And these are two of my sons that have been with me from 3 and 6 months old. Ricky is my special needs son. He's 30 years old. And he's my partner. He's a worshiper. He helps me and is my right-hand assistant all the time. Travis, he is 26. He works in construction, and then he's got a gift of drumming. He's never been trained, but he worships, and he drums in the churches. Again, the granddaughter that I'm raising, she is stepping into, she's already a Sunday school teacher. Right now she's been a camp counselor while I've been gone, and there's a picture of restoration in family with her mom. This is my church is a very important part of my life. It's called Belize Life Center. They are mostly East Indian. We are very multicultural. Belize has got like 6 or 8 different cultures in it. So we worship, we raise up the young people, and there's been some really good growth in my church this year. The young people are, I'm a young man and I are teaching the youth, and we've had several baptisms this year. Yes, everybody's gathering here to celebrate baptisms. And we have baptized 9 people lately. And then the ladies all gathered together and served a nice meal. Rice and beans and stewed chicken for us.
I think that's what we're having today.
Right. Just don't forget the habanero hot sauce. Yes, and then I also, this past year, as I got counting it up, we do a lot of retreats, conferences, and outreaches along with the School of Ministry. So I start counting it up, and we did 10 major outreaches and retreats and conferences this year. So this is just showing some pictures. This is part of our School of Ministry. We have an impact across the country because we are online and in person, and now many of our graduates are really stepping out, and they're starting churches, they're really working with the youth, and taking what they have learned and running with it. So this is a tremendous part of our life. We have worked a lot in the Mennonite communities of Belize this last year. There's Mennonite and Amish, Mayans, Grifana, Creole, Spanish, and others. And the Mennonite culture has really embraced the things of God and are really going deep. And when they learn and hear God, they really run with it and share it with others and share it with their youth. So we're seeing an interesting, amazing impact across the nation. And we are working on our first ever house and ministry center. We're working on a road access. We've got the foundation in, and the walls are all the way up. And so there's a plan here. It's not fast. We do a lot of the work by hand. They're mixing a lot of that concrete by hand. We build with cement and then steel rafters and tin roof because termites are crazy, and they'll eat up a wooden house, or they can eat up a wooden house in about 10 years. So we have a lot on our plate, and we are running the race that is set before us.
That's awesome. Some of you have been there working on the house and seen some of the ministry that's going on there. That God is at work around the world and in all different kinds of places, and we get the privilege of partnering with him in that. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, really we imitate him. We do what he calls us to do, which is make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And again, over and over, the Bible calls us, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. So keep on doing it. Keep on going. Right, keep on loving. So how do we do that? How do we keep going when we're worn, when our desire is lacking? We do what the Bible says, to throw off everything that hinders. We run with perseverance the race set before us. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And then we consider him who gave everything for us and walk in his way. So I'm going to invite us, before we come to prayer here, to just consider if the Lord is working on your heart to partner with Susan. There's a few ways you can do that. You can catch her and give her a gift or a word of encouragement. That'd be great. Today, she's going to be heading out on Tuesday or Monday. Mm-hmm. And if you would consider partnering with her with a monthly gift, she is looking for financial partners in this season to continue that work of equipping next generation students and ministers, like same as we are. So you can go online to Treasure Ministries. So that's Treasure Ministries at our giving site. And click on that link and partner. And finally, to pray for Susan and the work and ministry that she is doing in Belize. Pray for her, for her family, for Christ's mission there. The author in Hebrews, he kind of runs at the end of his letter, he says, pray for us. Now, it seems like a tagline, but it's not. It's so important. Pray for us. Yeah. We are all called to continue to pray for one another in the work of prayer. I know Susan's committed to it. At 7 o'clock every morning, she's out on our patio walking around praying on a call for an hour. And I'm like, Jesus, early, Susan. But pray, pray.
That's a good one.
Pray. So let us come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for your love and grace. Lord, for how you have called us to pursue you, to enter into the life that you give us by faith, and to begin to walk that out, to be filled with your Spirit, to begin to bring about on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And Lord, as we do that, we do face obstacles and difficulties and challenges. So help us, Lord, to press on, to keep going. Help us, Lord, to truly throw off those things that are wearing us down, weighting us down. Yeah. Throw off and run light. Lord, help us to just continue to run with perseverance. And Lord, and that includes encouraging others along the way to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. You called us. You equipped us. It is by your grace we have faith, and you are continuing to perfect that. So, Lord, continue your good work in us as we consider you who gave it all, Lord, that we might live for you. Lord, again, I pray your blessing upon Susan, upon her family. Lord, continue to allow her to the health and resources to continue to pursue the work she's been called to. Thank you, Lord, for the provision that you have provided in all the marvelous and miraculous ways. And I pray that you would continue that. And Lord, for all of us as a church, may we spur one another on, praying for each other and encouraging each other until we see the day approaching, that glorious, marvelous day when you return and take us to be with you. So if there's anyone here today, Lord, or any of you out in the audience or online that really just need to begin this journey of faith, mm-hmm. that you've never really trusted Jesus or put your faith in him to walk with him, you don't really know what it means to not just persevere but to have relationship, I want to invite you today to consider all that Jesus has done. He came to this earth. He served. He walked. He taught. He revealed the kingdom. And then he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven and that we may have new life in him. And we receive that gift by simple faith, by simple trusting what God has done. And that can begin with a simple prayer like this. If that's you today, if you're feeling that tug of God to enter into a relationship with Jesus, then simply pray, Lord Jesus,
Jesus,
I believe. I trust you. Please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. As I confess and I'm sorry for my sin. Lord, help me to embrace.
I embrace you.
The life that you give.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. So if that's you, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time or online with us today, then tell someone about that. And they would want to walk with you and help you to begin to persevere in the faith as we go. And now let us rise as we sing and celebrate.